John chapter 14. We'll be starting with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I'm going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." This is the word of the Lord.
As a teenager, I attended a church school with a chapel program and Christian studies and so forth. And during my time at high school, there were three different chaplains, and the middle one was my favourite. He came to the school when I was in year 10, and I found him inspiring. He was young. To my way of thinking, he was very radical. I was a Christian kid, and he used to throw out things like, "Chapel should be voluntary." I think, oh, that is just the kind of thinking we need in this place. You know? And I just hung on this guy's every word. In the summer holidays, he was a director on an Anglican Youth Works camp. I signed up for the camp. On Friday afternoons, he convened a small group of boys to study the Moore College PTC correspondence course. I signed up. About four of us would meet every Friday afternoon and talk about the Bible and theology. And you know, I was nerdy. I was Christian. I was adolescent. And I felt like I was part of something. This was my Dead Poets Society moment. I felt like as long as he was around, anything was possible. And I remember the Friday afternoon when he came in and announced to us that he was leaving. I don't remember his exact wording, but it was clear to us that this was an involuntary departure, that he was being moved on. I was devastated. It was an outrage. And just in trying to contemplate what this meant, a whole version of the future just collapsed. It was just back to the mundane if he wasn't going to be around. I survived, of course, and so did the school. And it might be a slightly tenuous comparison, but it's where my mind goes as I read this part of John's Gospel. Because these central chapters are a time of significant anxiety for Jesus' disciples, because he has made it clear to them that his time is up, that he's about to leave. This is utterly bewildering news for them. In chapter 13, he says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now. You will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" You see their sense of, no, this, you can't go at this point. And this is a real moment of crisis for them. For the past 3 years or so, all that these men have learned and been caught up in, and their expectations for the future, but it all turns on the presence of Jesus in their midst. His influence there. They love this man. They trust him. They obey him. He's been their Lord. He's been their teacher. He's been their guide. He's inspired them. He's challenged them. How could you sum up in a word all that Jesus has meant to them? Well, there really is no single English word, but such a word does exist in Greek, which is the language in which this text was originally written. Sometimes we just roll this word straight into English. Jesus has been there. He has been their paraclete. That's the Greek word. He's been their paraclete. And you compare different English Bible translations and you see people attempt this in various ways. Depending on which Bible you're reading, the word used is counselor or advocate or mediator or helper or intercessor. In our particular translation, the NIV this morning, it uses four different English words to try and surround the concept. The advocate to help you is what our translations have done, which is pretty good. But the point is that the disciples are about to lose their great advocate, their great helper. And so this for them is a calamity. And these central chapters in John's Gospel, John chapters 13 through to 17, they represent Jesus' farewell teaching before he leaves. And some of Jesus' most famous quotable quotes are in this teaching. "A new commandment I give to you," all those sorts of things. But I must say, in my imagination, if I were there, I think the most important thing that he said would have been John chapter 14, verse 16, where he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever." Because that's the comment that speaks directly to the fact that he's about to leave. So let's reflect on this. The most important thing, and perhaps the most obvious thing to note in the way Jesus puts it like that, is to see that Jesus explains God's Spirit in relation to himself and his own work, his own role in their lives. It's interesting. I mean, often we say, oh, this is where Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit, and you might have a subheading in your Bible that says that. But he doesn't give them an abstract lecture. He doesn't just read them out the creed or something, or he doesn't just say, I've been meaning to tell you, God is Trinity, the Father made the world, and I die on the cross, and the Spirit gives new life, or something like that. He starts very concretely with what he's been doing. He's saying, in the light of all that he has been to them, in the light of his departure, he says, I'm going to ask the Father to send you a replacement, to replace Jesus in their lives, to send yet another advocate. And this person who's coming is to be understood in terms of continuity and similarity to Jesus. And you'll notice he doesn't even start by saying, I want to tell you the Spirit is coming. He says, I want to tell you the Father will send you another advocate. Who will be the Spirit? The point is the role. Jesus' emphasis isn't about being a spirit versus being a human presence, but what the advocate will do. And it really echoes what Jesus has been doing. He says, the advocate will be with you forever, just as Jesus has been with them, yet not forever. The advocate will be the Spirit of truth, just as Jesus claimed in the passage we looked at last week to be the way and the truth and the life. The advocate, interestingly, he says, will be rejected by the world, which reminds us immediately of Jesus himself. And so the point isn't that a bodily presence is going to be replaced by a spiritual presence, but that another person is coming to take up and continue Jesus' ministry to them as advocate. So he says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything I've said to you. See the continuity. And when you step back and look at it, it's remarkable what a clear equivalence there is in terms of their ministries between the Holy Spirit and Jesus. The things that are true of Jesus and subsequently are true of the Spirit. Both of them come into the world from God. Both of them stay with the disciples. Both of them teach the disciples what they need to know. Both of them bear witness. In both cases, they are not received by the world and so on. And so in this important speech, Jesus is reassuring them. He's saying to his disciples, I am not abandoning you. I'm handing you over to another who will care for you as I have done. It's a really important word for them. As our regulars will know, I'm flying off to Madagascar in the middle of next week, in 10 days' time. I've been to Madagascar twice before. The first time I went, Madagascar, you must understand, is a country in permanent chaos at macro and at micro levels. So the first time I arrived in Madagascar, I arrived at the airport. The airport is mad. You go down the stairs, you're on the tarmac, people are kind of wandering around, you go through the thing, and there's chaos. This place is teeming with people. It's an old facility. People are speaking a language which you don't understand. Everybody except you seems to know where they're going. There was no one there to meet me. I've kind of made my way through and finally got out onto the other side. I was wearing my clerical collar for protection. I was unmolested. I looked around. I sat and waited. Nothing. Eventually, it started getting dark. And I won't give you the long version, but eventually I was able to make contact with somebody and a car was sent. And eventually somebody picked me up. The second time I went to Madagascar, 12 months ago, couldn't have been more different. I was very anxious after experience number one. I was wearing my clerical collar for protection. I came through. There was a man there with a sign that said, Reverend Allen. He saw my thing. I saw his sign. He was, I came over. He clapped me on my back. He grabbed my bags and ushered me through. And there his car was waiting. His whole family was in it, as it turns out. I thought, I have not been abandoned. I haven't been abandoned. I've come a long way, but now that I'm here, somebody's looking after me. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm not abandoning you. Someone is coming. You'll be looked at. Somebody will pick up your bags and usher you through, is the message he has for them. That's how they are to understand the Spirit. But what does this mean for them? What are they meant to do after Jesus leaves? Well, the answer is they're meant to do exactly as they were doing when he was present with them, namely to love him and to trust his teaching. And there's all sorts of fascinating details in this little reading, but the main point of application is abundantly clear that Jesus wants to get across. He repeats it several times. If you have the passage in front of you, you'll see in verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. Then again in verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then again in verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. You see how it's very insistent. There were things in this teaching that they may not quite have latched onto, but they couldn't have missed this. They are to love Jesus and obey him. To love Jesus and obey him. And I want to reflect on this. Because although we can separate the two things out in our minds, loving Jesus and obeying Jesus, In practice for the disciple, these two things come from the same operation of heart. And it's only a firm grasp on the gospel that enables us to keep those two things together. You may be sitting here this morning and you may not be a Christian person. You might say, well, you know, both loving and obeying Jesus seem like contestable ideas. But for Christians, in my experience, there's often a tendency, depending on who you are, to slip off the horse, as it were, on one side or the other, emphasizing love for Jesus or emphasizing obedience to Jesus. And this will probably be you as you sit here this morning. You might be a person who finds talk about loving Jesus a bit threatening. If I were to say to you, do you love Jesus? You'd feel uneasy formulating an answer. And if that's you, it's possible that you have a far clearer sense that the Christian life really is about wholeheartedly getting on with what the Bible says, the way that you ought to be living your life. And in fact, you may even look and see other Christians whose lives are a bit all over the place, a bit inconsistent, and you might feel a sense of impatience with that, even judgmental about Christians who can't seem to get their act together in terms of consistency of life. And if that's you, the chances are that you also prefer sermons that are very practical and to the point. And you might be one of the people who says to me from time to time, I think we need to be challenged more. Mind you, if that's you, there's also a good chance that you're someone who has a prayer life but struggles to get beyond just the perfunctory list. You pray through anything, oh, well, amen. And you wonder what people are doing who get caught up in prayer and go on for half an hour. And when you hear Jesus say, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, you're reassured. You think, that's right, that's how I feel. It's really about obeying Jesus. The only problem with that is this. If that's what Jesus wants, just get on and obey, why does he speak about love at all? Why does he just say to his disciples, dear children, obey my commands. Obey my teaching. It's important for you, if you're in that space, to remember what I'm sure you already know. Jesus does not need your obedience. He doesn't need it. Which is just as well. Because your obedience is terribly inadequate. It was because of the inadequacy of your obedience that Jesus came into the world and lived a life of full and perfect obedience. Your only hope was for Jesus to be obedient in your place, which he has done. And if your whole focus is just getting on and obeying, you might have misunderstood what Jesus has already done for you and how that frees you to look not just at what he asks you to do, but at the Lord himself. On the other hand, you might be a different sort of Christian. You might be the kind of Christian who finds talk of obeying Jesus' commands a bit threatening. If I were to say to you at the door, how are you going in the life of obedience? You might find that unnerving. On the other hand, you might be far more comfortable with talk of having a heart for the Lord. Oh, yes, I have a heart for the Lord. And if that's you, the chances are that you really like, you like worship. And you like sermons that stir you and inspire you. And you disengage a bit with sermons that are overly specific about church attendance or commitment to Bible reading or more zeal in sexual purity and all that. You like the idea, the inspiring sermon. And you might be somebody who really quite likes prayer, and you might even say, oh, yes, I pray all day long. I'm always aware of the Lord. You know, I send prayers up all the time. But when it comes to the shape of a disciplined life of growing Christian obedience, you might look soberly and say, oh, look, I haven't really made much progress in years. You might not be making headway against the real sins that beset you in life. In fact, you might be getting to the point where you suspect sin in your life and in the lives of others is maybe it's just one of those things. And the only real sin that has to be avoided is being judgmental of others for sin in their life. But the problem with this is if that's what Jesus wants, just love him. As for the rest, do your best. If that's what he wants, why does he speak of obedience so much here? Why does he mention obedience at all? Why doesn't he just say to his disciples, my little children, love me? He absolutely insists on it to the point of saying, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And again, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. He insists on it. To have what feels like a love for Jesus, which doesn't in some way unleash a longing for obedience, is likely to be a form of self-love rather than a love for the Lord. Because to truly love a Lord who lost his life for your sin can't result in slight notions of sin. Or to truly love a Lord who was raised as judge of the living and the dead can't result in fudging when it comes to obedience to him. But the good news is the gospel wonderfully brings us both. It won't allow us to play off love for the Lord against obedience to him, or obedience to the Lord against love for him. Jesus has loved us more than we will ever love him. He has been obedient in our place out of his love for us so that we might be saved. And so our love for him and our obedience to him come from the same gospel understanding when our heart takes hold of that. But how on earth can we do this? Our personalities are different. We naturally gravitate in different directions. I mean, this really is hard. And indeed, the Lord knows it is hard, which is why we have this truly wonderful promise. You ready? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit is here to do exactly what we've been reflecting on, to alert us when we slip away towards obedience or slide off towards love, to point us back to Jesus, to speak to us through his word. Jesus doesn't say to us, I've died for you, here's your Bible, you're on your own. No. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And as Christian people, we can love and obey Jesus with the ever-present and never-failing counsel and help and strengthening of the advocate, the very one that the Father has sent in Jesus' place. Let me lead us in prayer. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the love and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ for us and instead of us. We thank you for the precious gift of your Holy Spirit to help us and to be with us forever. And we pray through his work in our lives and in our fellowship, we might love and obey the Lord to your glory. Amen.